All right, good morning, everybody. Did everybody get a handout? Anybody that didn't get one, please raise your hand, and you'll get one. There, raise it high so she can see it. So, for anybody who's new, and by the way, we've got some people back that haven't been here in a while, so welcome back. It's good to have you here. We've been in a series called Clarifying the Gospel, and at the bottom of your handout, you'll see a little 1 through 5 listing there of subtopics, and so we've been in this section called Why the Need for This Series. And at the top of your handout, if you notice, it says part 5. So this has been going on for a while, but that's what we're in. And right now, the section within that section that we're in of false gospels, distortions, and threats to the gospel are threats from what's inside what is called the church at large. So we're just sort of talking about Christianity at large and some of the distortions and threats to the gospel. Today, we're going to get into ecumenism and also the prosperity gospel, finally. But before we do that, and by the way, I need a volunteer. Can somebody, you don't have to say it now, but just somebody look up 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 8. If you could get that ready when I call on you to read, that would be good. So before we get into ecumenism and the prosperity gospel, I just wanted to back up a little bit. We sort of ran out of time last week when we were looking at progressive Christianity and how so many in progressive Christianity actually came from evangelical churches. It's really the huge majority of people in progressive Christianity came from churches like this. And one of the reasons they did is there's a situation going on with a lot of evangelicals where kids and family members who are raised in evangelical churches just really aren't welcomed a lot to ask questions and to sort of dig into why do we believe what we believe, you know, and things like that. There are parents, family members, friends who do take a pretty rigid approach to a lot of this stuff. And it's sort of like, don't ask questions, that's what we believe. And, you know, God says that we believe it, that settles it. That's not a valid answer. But that's why a lot of people really ended up and are still going to, you know, progressive Christianity churches. So sadly, I mean, what it is it's an overcorrection. And we do that a lot in the church. We do that with, I won't get into issues, but we have tons of issues in the church where we overcorrect. And so we see an issue over on this side of the fence, and rather than correcting to the middle or a balance, and by the way, I always refer to this, Bert, back when he was teaching on wisdom months and months ago, probably over a year ago now, that was how he defined wisdom, was it's a constant correction going back to center, okay, being focused on Christ and focused on truth. And that's really a good analogy for proper correction. But what happens a lot here in these kind of people that are going to progressive churches is they're overcorrecting. So rather than going from this, you know, stoic, just believe it because we say it kind of thing, and going from there to the middle of a good, healthy understanding of the truth, they sort of have bounced all the way to the other side of the fence saying, you know, we just sort of accept, you know, a lot of different thoughts and beliefs and morals and things like that without really questioning anybody. So, you know, one thing that's dangerous about this is obviously in what I was teaching last couple of weeks, I think it was, progressive Christianity has a lot of heretical beliefs. They have heresy going on about the Godhead, about Christ, the deity of Christ, and so forth. A lot of essential doctrine problems. And then also they're violating a lot of God's moral commands, okay? So you'll see in a lot of progressive churches a very, very open acceptance of things like, you know, LGBTQ and just, you know, a lot of different things like that. So the thing that's dangerous about this is that it very subtly portrays this version of Christianity that's just sort of like loving, like, you know, that's a thing that goes on in Christendom is we're all supposed to be loving and we're all supposed to be charitable and kind and all that. That's true, but again, it's true in a balance. And it's not true when it goes out of balance. And so that's what's happening a lot in PC churches. There's this sort of like this virtuous view of, you know, non-judgmentalism. So whether it's, again, it's, you know, different, you know, sexual lifestyles or whatever, or whether it's, you know, even essential doctrines on talking about sin, that's, the, you know, essential, but talking about sin, talking about the deity of Christ and so forth, there's this acceptance that, like, everybody's opinion counts, okay? And that's one of the real dangerous things about it. Speaking of that, the verse I wanted to get to last week, if you can turn to Proverbs 22, I just want to cover this real quick before we get into ecumenism. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22 and look at verses 3 to 5. Now, Proverbs obviously is a book that is not a like a literary narrative like you have in the epistles and things like that. Proverbs is very short and pithy statements about different principles and precepts and so forth. And you have that going on here too. And actually in verses like, you know, 1 to 16, it's really dealing with a lot of like financial things and so forth. But what I want to focus on is verses 3 to 5, which you can, and I'm not taking this out of context, you can take the principles in 3 and 5 and really apply them to what we've been talking about. So let me just read this, starting at verse 3. It says, "The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." And by the way, I'm reading from the NASB, so it's a little bit different than your ESV, that's why. "Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them." So let's back up. If we look at verse 3, the prudent sees the evil. So first of all, the prudent, you have to understand how to know the difference between evil or error and truth. The prudent sees the evil and does what? Hides himself. But the naive, and that word naive, does the ESV say naive? Simple. Okay, so that's actually a better rendering, is simple. The simple, which is sort of like, you know, we use the term simpleton. You know, this is, simpleton, you could say, is like a person who is basically lazy with the scriptures, doesn't study, they just sort of take whatever people tell them and they accept it at face value. But the naive or the simple go on and are punished for it. Now the reward, verse 4, of humility and the fear of the Lord. What are the two things required for biblical salvation? It's humility. First of all, you humble yourself before God, and it's the fear of the Lord. You fear God. Proverbs says that. So the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares. Snares. You know, you watch a hunting show or you do trapping and there's snares. You set up this tricky little snare so the whatever it is you're trying to catch, you know, goes into it, doesn't know it, and all of a sudden, bam, the snare's got him. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. I mentioned Elisa Childers, who went into this church and she thought it was evangelical. Her pastor invited her to a home Bible study. She gets to the home Bible study and finds out after a couple sessions that her pastor is actually a progressive Christian pastor, doesn't believe what he's preaching on Sunday morning, and is basically an agnostic. So thankfully, she had a husband who said, "We're out of here." So they left. But that's what you see right there in verse 5. He who guards himself will be far from them. Here's something interesting. I don't mean to presume on this, but if you just look one verse down, we always take this verse totally out of context. It's okay to quote this by itself, and that's the way you normally hear it. But listen to what comes right after all this. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." That comes right after these verses, talking about guarding yourself, being prudent, don't be a simpleton, don't be naive, etc., and then train your kids. Chris?
The inverse is true. You train a child to be naive and simple and slothful, the opposite of prudent.
Right. Yeah. That's the natural bent because we're all sinners. So, yeah. Teresa.
The word fear.
Yeah.
As I was going through one of the Zoom Bible studies that we were doing recently, I think that in some cases, we really look at that as reverence. You know, we as...
That's actually the rendering there.
That's the rendering. So, you know, we're told that, you know, we're not supposed to be in fear. You know, their perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah.
And so we have to understand that fear of the Lord It's not, ooh, I'm cowering in terror. This is a reverence or an awe for the eternal God who's sovereign, who created us and everything that
is. Yeah, in that passage it is. There are other passages in Scripture where the word fear is used, and it's fear. I mean, Christ said, you know, don't fear him who can kill the body only, but fear him who can kill the body and the soul forever. So there is a true fear here. And on that note, that's one of the things that tends to get watered down, as, you know, what you're referring to is people will say that's the only reference to fear in the Bible. Is this just all reverence? That's all it is. It's just all reverence. It's like, no, there are instances of fear in the Bible that are downright, flat-out fear. And we should fear God in that manner, too. But thanks. Jane.
What is the difference between progressive Christianity and liberalism? Or is it just kind of a newer term for the
South? Yeah. These are vague terms, okay? So you don't see progressive Christianity mentioned in the Bible. You don't see liberalism mentioned in the Bible. So when we're talking about terms, and I mentioned this way back in like week two or something like that of this series, is that when we're talking about progressive Christianity, liberalism, ecumenism, prosperity, you know, there's a lot of overlap to a lot of these things. It's just that what I'm doing is I'm bringing sort of to the head what is the primary issues within these different areas. But to your question, there's not a lot of difference in that sense of the word. I mean, you know, the progressive Christian community is very, very liberal morally, very, very liberal theologically. They will not die on the hill, per se, of essential doctrines. So there is a definite sibling relationship going on between liberalism and progressive Christianity. You might think of these, and again, these are all loose terms, all subjective terms, but you might think of progressive Christianity as a liberal wing of Christianity. And I say Christianity in quotes because it's really not, if you're a really true progressive, you're not a true believer. You can't have both. Whereas in other areas, you might say, well, again, because liberal, born-again believers and good evangelical churches, that might, in some areas, which I won't get into, tend to be liberal in some areas. So that happens too. Like I said, there's just a lot of overlap going on here. And remember, this is all subjective stuff. Does that answer the question or no? Okay. Everybody's probably heard of the emerging church before, or emergent church. There are a lot of people that would say that what used to be referred to as the emerging church or emergent church is what we refer to today as progressive Christianity. So there's also that little evolution going on as well. Yes?
For the prosperity church, this verse does, like verse 4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Mm-hmm. You know, it sounds like that would be great, something they could hang their, you know, son. But the first word is humility.
Right.
I've watched some of these, and they don't seem very humble.
No, Tony is into a lot of discernment ministries. I have gotten not involved, but I've watched a lot of discernment ministry videos. Discernment ministry, for those who may say, what's that vague term mean? We're talking about different people online, basically, that have created their own personal little ministries that expose, sort of like we had in, I think it was Ephesians 5:11, our verse last month, expose heretics and expose false teachers. So, yeah. I mean, it's...
You're missing the word humble.
Yeah. On that note, you know, a lot of these videos that you watch, and I don't want to, like, throw out names of people to watch or whatever, because that's subjective, too, but what you're going to see, let's just call a spade, okay? You look at some of these churches, and it is just blasphemous as far as the man worship that's going on and the hotshot entertainment that's going on. These are basically stars. They're church stars, okay? They're church pop stars that are called preachers or teachers or whatever. And what they have is their little groupie following, and then they have millions of little groupie following online that follow them, basically. I've seen some videos. I shared one with James this week that is just off the charts. But this is not abnormal in that realm. This is what goes on in that realm all the time. So we, because we aren't that familiar with a lot of this stuff, I think a lot of us aren't, we sort of give the benefit of the doubt, and that's a fine way to operate. But just trust me when I tell you, there is heretical, man-centered, worshipful, man-worshipping, absolute, blasphemous garbage going on all over the place. And that, speaking of being subjective, has all kinds of different levels too, you know. But there's some that's just off the charts. So,
I'm demonic.
Yeah.
When you watch some of these, I mean,
yeah.
I don't care about maybe news. I could give you a whole slew of them right now. But when you look at them, when you watch them, it's just...
Yeah. You look at it and you're like, God, the God of creation, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, has absolutely nothing to do with this stuff. Nothing. It's just that bad. Becky.
Whether it's on that end where it's like, you know, entertainment type of speakers, or even on the other end, like the kind of church I came out of, no matter what kind of church it is, one of the things that God showed me really early on when he was pulling me out of one church and sending me back, you know, sending me over to somewhere else, was when the speaker spoke, you could see the humility. You could see the humility before God and when they and how they were teaching. And it just yep. A slap in the face after what I had been listening to. Mm-hmm. And when I saw that, I was like, oh my goodness. And it's like, God, I need to have discernment no matter who I'm listening to.
Yep.
It was one of the key things that really kind of showed where they're at, no matter how well they speak.
Right.
There's not humility there.
Yeah.
I used to say what I loved about my pastors at that last church was that they would call on themselves, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
They were very open about what God was teaching them, and they were not afraid to share that, but it was there was an obvious humility there in their teaching.
Yep.
So no matter how well-spoken somebody is, you can tell what's real humility and what's not.
Yeah, and the opposite is just off-the-charts pridefulness and man-centered worship, basically. All right, the last thing I just want to say on Proverbs 22 before I move on, and I wanted to read this morning, but I don't know, I don't have time. So maybe you can do this at home. But in light of what we just read in Proverbs 22, 3 through 6, I would just encourage you this week, and if you want to read this, you know, with your friend, your spouse, your kids, whatever, you know, Chris, you brought that up. It's like maybe with your family. Read all of Proverbs chapter 4 and read that as a follow-on to what we just read in Proverbs chapter 22. So read all of Proverbs chapter 4. That'd be a really good thing. Okay, let's look at ecumenism. And in ecumenism and prosperity gospel, I'm going to try my darndest to get us done on time here in 20 minutes, and I think we'll be okay because these two aren't that juicy as progressive Christianity, but they're threats nonetheless. So ecumenism, who can give the class a little quickie on what is ecumenism? Or so many people say ecumenical, I'm ecumenical, or he's ecumenical, or this is ecumenical. That's ecumenism. What is that?
All-inclusive.
All-inclusive. Okay.
You know, if you say you worship God, the one true God.
Right.
And have enough of the right stuff filtering through your belief, you know, system to kind of fit into that group of believers.
Right.
Quote. Then, you know, inclusive. You're just included in it.
Right. Ecumenism, by definition, like if you look at the word ecumenical or ecumenism. By definition, it's really unity. So the whole point is to create unity among churches. There is again, back to balance and back to truth and error. There's a good way to do that, and there's a not-so-good way to do that. So that's what we're going to look into real quick. But, you know, sort of like Tracy was saying, this is the watered-down doctrinal belief that goes on in the church at large. That's what we're talking about, where it's just sort of like this, hey, can't we just all get along? Can't we just stop, like, making lines and walls and blah, blah, blah? Can't we just all get along? I'm sorry to tell you this, folks, but Jesus said we can't just all get along, okay? We can, but we're going to have to take the gospel and just sort of get rid of it, okay? So we have to draw our lines on who we do and we don't fellowship. You know, Christ said, be in the world, but don't be of the world. Okay? That's sort of the thing here. One thing I am not saying when I bring up ecumenicalism or ecumenism is I'm not saying that I want to promote denominationalism. Okay, like we happen to be Cornerstone Baptist Church. I'm not saying that if somebody's not Baptist, you don't go there. It's not what we're saying. There was a guy years ago, I went to a church that was changing its name from something Baptist Church to a non-denominational name. And this young 30-year-old just, he needed to get an education. He was adamant. And he's like, if we take the name Baptist off this church, I will never walk in this church again. It's like, dude, your priorities are wrong, man. Like, you're just wrong, okay? So I'm not promoting denominationalism here. I'm not saying, you know, if it's not Baptist or Lutheran or Methodist or whatever, you know, that's not the issue. I am not saying that. What I am saying is that when we compromise essential and also very important non-essential doctrines for the sake of getting along, okay, we're no longer defending the gospel, and we've pretty much gone astray. Does that make sense? Are you guys following with me, tracking with me? Okay. We have to defend the gospel. That's the point. We have to defend essential truth, and you can't do that when you're just wanting to get along with everybody at the sake of any amount of truth. Like, truth doesn't matter, just loving everybody matters. That's what we're talking about here. The difference, and I'm going to draw a little chart for you here that I hope you can, hopefully it helps, is here, for instance, we'd have ecumenism. Whoop, that's an N. So you have ecumenism, you got brotherly love, okay? If we're going to compromise, okay, here, we will compromise in order to be ecumenical. We will compromise in order to be ecumenical, okay? I say this in all due respect, but the Catholic Church in Rome does not teach biblical doctrine, okay? I have nothing wrong with Catholic people. I love Catholic people. I have a big issue, if I'm going to have anything to do with Bible truth, of Rome, okay? The Pope himself has come out recently of all of his errors that he's said, and said, we're all children of God. It's like, dude, read the scriptures, okay? We're not all children of God. We're all made in the image of God. We're not all the children of God, okay? But in the world of ecumenism, we will compromise essential doctrine for the sake of getting along. Let's all get along, because we're all Christians, right? So that's one thing there. Here, what we compromise in brotherly love, and by brotherly love, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about born-again, spirit-filled believers that will, like, I have a lot of friends that go to other denominational churches that do stuff I don't practice, and I don't agree with. But they're brothers in Christ, okay? I just don't agree with them. These are non-essential doctrines. Okay? Compromise on these. Does that make sense? Can somebody think of a non-essential doctrine that we would compromise on? In other words, what I mean by compromise is say, I don't agree with you, but I love you and you're a brother in Christ, and I'm a fellowship with you. Instrumental music. Perfect. Huh?
The way we worship?
Yeah. Yeah. Chris? Perfect. Yeah. Eschatology. Yeah. 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 So, and communion is a good one. But this is where we will compromise on non-essential doctrines. Okay. Now, down here, see it. Cultural. Social, cultural Christians. How many people know that just because you fill out your forms to apply for whatever, your visa or whatever it is, I don't even know what they ask for, but where you have to write down your religious beliefs and you write down Christian? Does that make you a Christian?
No.
Does that make you a biblical Christian?
No.
No. But you identify as a Christian, okay? Because if somebody asked you that, you would say, well, that's sort of what I believe. I believe in Christian, Judeo-Christian religion or whatever. Okay, so you have Christians, and that's why it's in quotes. By the way, say a born-again Christian is sort of a redundant statement, but spirit-filled. Do you know that you're all spirit-filled, even though you're not charismatic? Okay. Spirit-filled Christians. And then lastly, down here, the and here you have believers. You say, geez, who do you think you are? Telling all these people they're unbelievers. I'm just telling the truth. If you're not regenerate, if you're not filled with the Spirit, if you're not born again, you're not a believer. Okay?
Good. About Catholic, this particular pope came out probably about a year ago where he said he wanted to unite with the Muslims in time of prayer because we all serve the same God.
Right. Yeah, by the way, the Pastor Hillsong did the same thing. Not the pastor, the leader. So it's another story. So do you guys all see the difference here? Are there any questions on this little chart here? Does it make sense? Yes. Brett.
The one thing that's kind of scary to me is that you have these very prominent evangelical conservative pastors who are starting to have this undertone in what they're writing and what they're saying that's very progressive. Mm-hmm. That to me is like the scary thing. If you're not paying attention,
right,
you're not listening to the words, because you can kind of get in that rut of just trusting that pastor or that teacher.
Yep.
You're kind of like, whoa, 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 what did he just say?
Yep.
I mean, like some very prompt, like guys that I used to follow and listen to a lot.
Yep.
Really enjoyed.
Yep.
Reading their books and stuff, and all of a sudden now they're trending.
Yeah.
Like they're becoming willows.
Yeah.
And they're not the oaks. And it's like, it's upsetting to me because it's like, I got to wrestle through that.
Yeah.
I'm concerned because there are out there that will just listen to them and then without going to the word.
Yes.
You know, say, is this right or is this wrong? And they're leading people away from the truth.
Right.
Just for the sake of getting along.
And what you just said is a paraphrase of what we just read in Proverbs 22, verses 3 to 6. The naive go on, okay? Those who are, I forget the word here, sees the evil and hides, okay? Here's the thing, everybody. I'm not teaching this right now because I got nothing better to do, okay? I'm not teaching this because I'm a bored guy, okay? I'm teaching this because this is where we're at. This is where our world is at. It's where our Christian world is at in this country. And I really think we're to the point where everybody here as individuals, including me, you have got to learn to stand on your own two feet and you're going to pay a price for it. And you've got to decide, where are your boundaries? Where do you fellowship and not fellowship? Where do you draw your lines? Where do you say, okay, enough's enough? And we're at that point, I believe, in this country, where Christians are going to start having to stand one by one by one. What would happen? And I'm not saying this is going to happen. I'm just throwing it out as a really strong theoretical point. What would happen if starting next week, you come here, you listen to Bob preach, and Bob starts preaching, you know, we're going to this or that, fill in the blank, you know what I'm getting at, LGBTQ, you know, well, I've been studying and I found out that Jesus, he was the Son of God, but I don't think he's God. What if that came out of Bob's mouth next week?
Goodbye.
That is what's happening in churches. People, like Brett said, that you thought were sound. And all of a sudden, whew, it's like, whoa.
People are being lulled to sleep by that. They're
yeah.
And they don't pick up on that.
First Peter tells us to stay alert.
Yes. Yeah. And what I'm saying is this, okay? It's just really general. If I had to just drew here, and here's where we all years and years and years and years. This circle, and Christ talked about this little circle and said, unless you love me more than you love anybody else, you cannot be my disciple. Okay? Was there a hand up back there?
You know, as you had just been reminded again and again of the importance of knowing the scripture for yourself.
Yes.
I mean, mm-hmm. The reality is like the Koreans, you know, we're listening to, you know, a huge, we have to understand what the scriptures say for ourselves. And we cannot rely solely on a Bob or anybody else that we admire and listen to tell us the truth.
Yeah. To say it another way, I believe every one of us here is going to get squeezed real soon to the point where you're either going to come out as a Bible understanding, Bible believing Christian that says, no, here's what God says and here's what I will follow, or you're going to buckle because you're going to get squeezed. We're all going to get squeezed. This is happening right now, okay?
Buckle. Did you know Christ in the first place?
Yeah, which is a whole other issue. Yeah.
Especially with the Equality Act, that's been passed again.
With what?
The Equality Act.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is very near in our future.
Sure. Z, do you have your hand up?
Pastor, even though he was great with apologetics and things like that, he always said that you can always come up to me and question whatever I say. Mm-hmm. I'm in a cross culture or teaching you in class. And so that gave us as members of the church and students that would come to this class confidence and as well as a challenge that you're going to come and question, and you need to know what your question is.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
One of the reasons we don't question is because over the years it's always been taught, you know, your leaders are, you don't question, right? Even if you do study, you don't question. Mm-hmm. So like you were saying, you're going to have to become a student of the word.
Right.
Because you have the right to question what someone...
You don't just have the right, you have the responsibility at times to do that. Becky.
That's right.
At the same time, too, this just reminds me we need to be praying for our leadership. All
yes.
They're going to be attacked when they respond to wisdom.
Yeah.
Their minds and hearts, they are not be changing their minds because of influences that are coming in at them because Satan is attacking them way more than even us because they are leading us.
Yep.
In prayer.
Absolutely. The verse that I have here under ecumenism is 2 Corinthians 6:14. And this is really what this boils down to. We think of this in marriage a lot, but it applies to a lot of different areas of life. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So don't be yoked with unbelievers. Do you love them? Absolutely. Do you do things with them that you can do with them? Absolutely. But you don't yoke with them spiritually because they're not brothers in Christ. So, in summary, ecumenism, and this is the word on your handout there, ecumenism is a threat to the gospel because it inherently leans on compromising theology in order to get along with professing Christians who err in essential Bible doctrines. The result? The gospel gets compromised and watered down for the sake of getting along with other professing Christians. Guys, this happens all over the place. I know, I won't mention them, but I know like, you know, home Bible studies, I know church Bible studies, stuff like that, where you got people of all different persuasions getting together and having a Bible study, okay? Half of them aren't even believers, but we don't want to say anything because, you know, nice guy, and we don't want to cause a rift, you know, it's like we all get along, so it happens all the time. Christian.
When you start going down in the circle, that small circle there,
be prepared for all your employees to like walk out on you.
Yeah.
Just because they just don't like you.
Sure.
And they don't like your job.
Yeah.
Like somebody say. And be prepared to even possibly have your family say, hey, keep your mouth shut or just don't come over anymore.
Yep.
We don't want to talk about that kind of stuff.
Yep. Yeah, there's
feeling,
There's people in this room right now that have already experienced that. So the result, the gospel gets compromised and watered down for the sake of getting along with other professing Christians, which leads to no gospel being proclaimed or practiced and people being deceived into unregenerate eternities, i.e. hell. Now, here's the thing. We're going to cover the prosperity gospel in 3 minutes. Who's got a timer? Oh, man, here we go. I've been putting this off for weeks, and I'm not going to put it off again. So I'm going to try to do my best to get us done here and over it. The prosperity gospel has gotten tons and tons of press in Reformed churches the last number of years, which is why I'm just sort of like noting this, even though it's a big deal. I'm not doing a headlong dive into it because we're all pretty familiar with it. Joel Osteen's the poster boy that's been talked about, 10,000 times. Don't need to talk about him again. But that's what we're talking about here. So here's the thing I have to say about this, is it's just interesting to me how often there's scriptures that stare us right in the face and just like, boom, they just bottom line it, like real short and sweet and succinct. And they sometimes go right over our head. And all we got to do is look at them, okay? Like if you look at 1 Corinthians, it's on your hand out there, 15:19 in the real Bible. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. I don't have a King James. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says this basically in a sentence, and it's actually 1 Corinthians was written to, this statement is written to professing believers, just like the prosperity people, okay? What does it say? It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be most miserable. That's probably not the title that should go on that book called Your Best Life Now. Okay? Because what is everything you see in Scripture? It's the whole dot and line thing. It's like, okay, here's time, here's eternity. We've talked about this before. Christ talks about this over and over and over and over and over. It's like, what do we focus on, this or this? We focus on this.
Yeah. That's taken out of context.
What's that?
The miserable part.
What?
He's saying if there's no resurrection in Christ, then we are to be most miserable.
If in this life only we have hope in Christ, read the whole chapter there. We're of all men to be most miserable.
They were questioning the resurrection. They were saying there's no resurrection. He said if we only have Christ for this life.
Right. And what happens? And what happens with the focus of prosperity people? What are they focused on?
This life, but like right. Joyce Myers and Goldstein, they believe in Jesus. They believe Jesus as God.
They actually believe in modalism.
Now there's another big word.
What they believe, and let's talk offline because I got to get this done in 2 minutes. Real quick, what they believe is modalism. What modalism is basically instead of the Trinity as it's laid out in Scripture, you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. What they teach is that there is one God. Okay, like Deuteronomy 6:4 says, but there's three forms of that God, not three distinct people, but three forms. So the Father becomes the Son and becomes the Holy Spirit and becomes the Father, and they change forms. But it's one God, like Deuteronomy 6:4 says. We can talk about that more offline, but that's what they believe. It's modalism.
The miserable part here is not financial misery.
Correct. Yeah. No, I'm just talking about focusing on the here and now. That's what I'm talking about. This life only. So that's that. Who has 1 Timothy 6:3-8? Can you please read that? Anybody?
If anyone teaches otherwise, does not teach sound instruction in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction. These people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of truth and who think that ungodliness is a means to financial gain.
A means to financial gain. if we go on, listen to this, go on with verse 6.
Contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Verse 9 says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Yes.
That was through verse 10.
Right, thank you. It's pretty self-explanatory. I don't think I need to add to that. The whole point is if your focus is the here and now, it's this life and it's money, you are, and I go back to 1 Corinthians, you are of all people most miserable. You don't have hope. You don't have eternal hope. That's the point. And then lastly, I just want to add, this is on your handout too, Luke 12, 19 to 21. And the rich man said in his soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Years, time. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. And I think the key there is look at there's an exclamation point after fool. You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay? Does that make sense? So in summary, and we're going to get this done here because I want to get this done today. The prosperity gospel is a, guess? False gospel. Because it reverses man serving and glorifying God to God serving and glorifying man. That's the reverse order there. And then the result is millions of unsaved religious people on the, what Matthew 7 talks about, the wide gate path, embrace this heresy to pay God for a, and what do you think the blank is? A strong guess? I feel like Fanta White or whatever. Right. A strong ROI in life, only to be deceived by wolves in sheep's clothing into the way of destruction. That's all in Matthew 7 there, if you read Matthew 7, okay? And by the way, the last thing I will say on the prosperity gospel.
Good. ROI is return on investment.
Oh, sorry. Yeah. Okay, sorry.
Your turn. It's
return on investment. So you give some, you get a whole bunch back. Oh, it's a tenfold investment. Here's the thing, too, lastly, and we'll close. In the world of international missions, the prosperity gospel is a huge problem. We have missionaries that we support that are in Zambia, that are in other, like, you know, African countries, third world countries. And believe it or not, the prosperity gospel that America is exporting over to these countries is a huge problem to these guys. The missionaries who are trying to take the gospel to these people are already deceived by prosperity gospel preachers in those countries. I asked Dave Minor, our missions pastor, I'm like, I don't get it. Like, they don't have any money. These people in the bush don't have any money. So it's like, what do the peddlers of the prosperity gospel have to gain? There's no money. And he said, well, if everybody has one chicken, they got 10, et cetera, et cetera. So it's actually a big problem over there. Do we have any final questions or comments?
I would say some of these high-profile rock stars, et cetera, when they make a claim that, okay, they believe the Bible, believe in Jesus, but 99% of what comes out of their mouth is against Scripture,
right?
They're disqualified.
Right.
You know, you can't. You know, supposedly they have the Spirit, and the Spirit teaches them, but if they're constantly preaching false doctrine, you got to reject,
Right. Yeah, I mean, Satan's going to talk a good game. You're going to hear Bible stuff. You're going to hear, I love Jesus, you know, blah, blah, blah. He's not going to come out and say Jesus is, like, wrong and don't follow him. That's not deception. That's just his belief. So deception is taking some truth and mixing it with error. That's deception, so.
Claim, is that fall under this umbrella?
Yes. Yeah. Word of faith is a big deal here. So.
Yeah.
So. All right. What?
But with the word of faith, I mean, it goes a whole lot deeper. Even with Because where does faith believe that they are little guys? Mm-hmm. So it goes a whole lot, you know,
Yeah, again, a lot of these things we're talking about, they morph from, like, you know, camp to camp to camp. So you got a little bit over here, you got a little bit over there, you got a whole bunch over here, a whole bunch over there. They morph. But we're talking about doctrinal error and theological error that is a mix of all this stuff, okay, which is why there's so many different things here to talk about. Next week, I hope to wrap up this church at large section by talking about, we're going to get into the seeker movement a little bit and then numbers-based missions movement. That's really interesting. So let's pray and then we'll be dismissed late. I'm sorry. Father, I just pray that you would continue to guide us and direct us. As so many people have said today, Lord, would you help us to get into your word more than ever before? Help us to realize we are in a war for truth and lives are at stake. So God, I just ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would convict us to start walking closer to you and closer in your word than we ever have before. And you will get the glory, because if we do, we'll practice the truth and we'll know it. So God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.